And if you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 4. And we'll be looking at verses 12 to 16. So 1 Timothy, chapter 4, verses 12 to 16. I'm looking at this passage in light of our recent presbytery meeting, and so I'm going to make some applications to the structure of leadership and authority that's in the church. And so I'm not planning to say everything that could be said about this passage. I think I preached on this about a year ago and focused more on the youth of Timothy and how that worked out in his ministry, but here I'm going to try to focus a little bit on the authority structures in the church that we see reflected in these verses. This is the word of God. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And there will end the reading of God's word. May God bless his word to us this evening. Well, from time to time, we'll have a visitor come to the church because they see the name Presbyterian on the church. And after the service, you'll recognize these particular types of visitors as the one with sort of really wide eyes after the service saying, "This Presbyterian church isn't like my grandma's Presbyterian church." And so you realize that they've wandered into a more conservative church that they were not expecting to find. And it raises the question, of course, what does it mean to be a Presbyterian church? Children, I know that's a big word, and I wonder if you can even spell that. You might try to see if you know how to spell Presbyterian and understand as we talk what that means. Presbyterianism refers to, what, you're cheating by looking off the bulletin? No, come on. Presbytery is a word that's drawn from a Greek word, presbyteros, that simply is translated usually in your Bible as elder. And so it's a word that means elder. And so the Presbyterian form of church government means rule by elders. Elders who are elected from within the congregation and who serve not only the local congregation, but in higher courts of the church that oversee the work of the other churches. And we believe that at the core of this system, the Lord Jesus Christ is the king of the church and that he governs his church through the eldership and through the men who are called to these positions of authority. Now, it may not seem like this is a particularly big deal, what kind of church government you have, but I would argue it makes a huge difference, and if you've been in other systems, you know experimentally how this can be and how this can happen. That authority is not invested in individuals. It's invested in the courts of the church, these elders who are drawn from within congregations, who are not sent from above to you, but who are men from within your own midst. And this, of course, makes a big difference. Now, we see, if properly understood, that Christ blesses his church through this system of authority. And so the main point, as we just look at this passage briefly, is that you are under the authority of Christ through the courts of his church, that is, through his elders, and that we ought to give thanks for this and to see it as a blessing if it's properly understood. Now, you children, I think I told you to see if you could draw a picture of Timothy as he's being ordained. And so listen for more about what happened to Timothy and how we know that he was ordained from this passage. The first thing I want you to notice here as we look at this is that Timothy was a young pastor in the church of Jesus Christ. Paul is here writing to his protege, Timothy. Timothy is called at the beginning of this book in chapter 1, verse 2, a true son in the faith. This is a man that Paul had discipled, that Paul had worked with, and who now is serving as the minister of the church of Ephesus. That's what Timothy's role is. And Paul writes to him and says in verse 12, let no one despise your youth. Right? So it's clear from this that Timothy is in some way young and that there's a temptation for the people in the congregation to look down on him. Now, commentators think he was probably in his 30s, so it's not necessarily that he was really young in terms of years, but perhaps in terms of maturity, and perhaps in terms of comparing him to Paul, who had founded the church, and maybe comparing him to some of the other members in the church. It seemed like he was inexperienced. And so Paul knows it's a temptation to look down on this elder who may be fairly new in his calling. But the Bible reminds us, right, that we don't evaluate elders based on how old they are, or maybe even how much experience they have, but on their faithfulness. I put in the outline of 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, where Paul goes on to write, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. And from that passage, that verse, we get this concept of two types of elders. There's one office of elder, and there are elders who rule well. Their main function is ruling or governing in the church, and then elders who labor in word and doctrine, the idea of a teaching elder, or as we might say, a pastor. Paul reminds Timothy that those who rule well are worthy of honor. Well, so how can we have confidence in a young man like Timothy, for example, as he would come to serve at a church like the church in Ephesus? One of the key concepts of Presbyterian government is that you can't have a church without a plurality of elders. So Timothy is not governing this church by himself in his own strength as an individual man. He's part of a session, a group of elders. And this is why in our church, you can't have a church unless you have multiple elders. This is why a number of us have been serving on the session of the Terre Haute Mission Church until they just recently were able to elect elders from within their own congregation and thereby be organized as their own particular congregation. So one of the things to understand is that we believe Presbyterianism is a system where the government is by a plurality of elders. The other thing is that Timothy's under an authority structure that goes beyond just his elders. Now, that's the local leadership, but that the elders in that church are also answering to the elders in other churches. In fact, even the fact that we have this letter from Paul indicates Paul, as another elder in the church, has a role in overseeing Timothy's work. And so this is actually one of the most important functions of the presbytery, because it's at the level of presbytery that ministers are trained and certified. And as we get into our little summary of the meeting, that's a huge part of what we do. We examine men who are in the process of becoming ministers. So they may be studying at the seminary, and they take exams, and they have to pass classes. But that process is a parallel process to the one of ordination. The seminary doesn't ordain men. That's the job of the presbytery. The seminary's helping the presbytery's train men, but it's the presbytery who examines these men and certifies that they're ready to become ministers. So that takes up a lot of what we do. In addition, this authority structure means that we look over the work of the sessions, the elders, and the ministers. So one of the things we do is we lug our minute book up to presbytery. And we thank you, Barb, for helping us get that ready. We lug the minute book that has all of our minutes in, and then elders from other churches read over all of our minutes in the last year to make sure that we're functioning according to the law and order of the church. In addition, if there's a question about the teaching that's going on in any pulpit, those issues are resolved at least initially at the level of the presbytery. And it's never fun when that happens, but one of the things we also had to deal with in this meeting was questions that were raised about the recent writings of one of our ministers. And so it was, again, not the most fun thing, but you work through it, and we came up with a committee who's going to study more fully this particular brother's writings and to try to come back to us and make a recommendation about his writings. But again, this is part of the process. You submit to the higher courts of the church as elders look over one another. So Timothy was a young pastor, but you see he's under authority. Secondly, I elaborate on this. Timothy was to operate under the authority of Christ. Paul tells Timothy to fight against the danger of lack of respect in his ministry. And he says how to do this in the second half of verse 12. Be an example. This is the way you combat the charge that you're inexperienced. You are an example to believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and purity. So Timothy is to be a pattern. This is one of the beautiful things about Presbyterianism. The way we practice it, I believe, is that the elders, the pastors, are members of the church. Right? They're not members of the presbytery first. They're members of the congregation first. So they have to live out their life of faith in the context of a congregation. They're not paid professionals, hired guns, sent from somewhere else to try to run the church. We have to live out, and the only way this works is if the elders are actually living examples of what it means to be a Christian. And it's a wonderful blessing that we have in our congregation a number of men who are living this out before us in a very godly way. So spiritual maturity, this is the mark of the eldership. Timothy, Paul talks about this later, or actually earlier in the book, in chapter 3, verses 2 to 6, where he says, a bishop, and that's just another word for an elder, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. So this is a description of spiritual maturity, and this is what Paul's telling Timothy. Live out your faith openly in the congregation. That's how leadership works in the Presbyterian system. In addition, Paul says in verse 13, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. So you see the emphasis here. You're under the authority of Christ. You're under the authority of the eldership, and you're to live that out by being faithful, and you're to teach that faithfully. Right? To give yourself to exhortation, to doctrine, means that he is to faithfully preach the word of God, not to preach his own ideas, not to preach his own theories, but what he believes the word of God is saying. Now, we don't have time to develop it, but he mentions exhortation. And so just let me again emphasize, there's a significant difference between teaching, like we do in the Sunday school class or the Bible studies, and preaching. And preaching that doesn't involve exhortation isn't really preaching. Right? And this is what Timothy was called to do, to exhort the people to follow Christ and to live for him. And of course, we know, those of us who are in this line of work, that the work of the pastor is too varied for any particular man to be really good at every aspect of it. And it's great comfort here to know that we're part of a team in ministry, and that no one person can be everything that's needed. But having two pastors is a tremendous blessing to this congregation, and having elders coming alongside in that work is a tremendous gift to us, and we're very, very grateful for that. So a pastor should be recognizing that he's under the authority of Christ, just as Timothy did. Thirdly, then, we see here that Christ's authority comes to us through the leadership of his church. Verse 14, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. So Timothy was given a gift. And I think if we trace this out, actually later on in the book of Ephesians, The gift that's given is the risen Christ, right, who pours out his Spirit on his church and gives gifts to his church. Acts 20, 28 says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to the flock." This is an instruction to elders, "among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." Well, God is a spirit. God doesn't have blood, right? So this is a reference to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who purchased the church with his blood. So it's his church. He owns the church. And Jesus Christ is saying here, take care of the church because it's mine. And he is the ultimate authority in the church. And a part of that, he gives gifts to people and he gives ministry to people in the church. And this is how he exercises his authority, through the leadership of the church. Now in our text in Timothy, it says, do not neglect the gift that is in you. Right, so I think that gift refers not only to the Spirit's gifting of him, but also the office that he held was part of the gift. He's not to neglect the gift which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. And this is a beautiful, you can take your pen if you want to, if it's your own Bible, not the Pew Bible, and you can cross out the eldership and you can write the presbytery. Because that is the word for the council of the elders, the presbyteros, the plural, the plurality of the elders. So this is referring to ordination, which, as we said, is done by the presbytery. And you children, maybe you were here when Pastor Philip, you wouldn't have had hands laid on you because you were already ordained, right? Did they lay hands on you? You were installed in this. So, but a pastor who's first being brought into the office, all the elders will come up and lay their hands on the candidate to set that man aside for the work that God has called him to do. So that's what you can try to draw, children. The men putting their hands on the other man, in this case Timothy, to set him aside to the work. And I think it's very important what this is saying. It's saying Timothy did not call himself, right, to be the pastor. He doesn't just say, I'm called, and then take it on to himself to be the pastor. No, he was called by God through the authority structure of the church, through the elders. And that was manifested by them training him, by them approving him, by them laying their hands on him and setting him aside to the work. And recognize, Timothy is under that authority. He's under the authority of the presbytery. And all of you who have taken the vows of membership, you are also under the authority of that same presbytery. Just in case you want to argue with me about that, I put in here part of membership vow number 4, which says, in case you should need correction in doctrine or life, do you promise to respect the authority and discipline of the church? And that starts here, right? That's the elders here. But I hate to tell you, it's a bigger group. It's one of the reasons we're trying to do a better job at keeping you informed at what's going on in this denomination outside our congregation, because we are organically connected to the whole thing. And we've all vowed in some sense to be a part of it and to recognize that authority that's over us. Now, of course, this isn't a blanket authority, right? We obey Christ before we obey men. All those caveats are in place. But as the eldership functions as Christ's ambassadors, we recognize that authority over us. It's very fascinating, right? Because we live in an age where a man can, in essence, put out a shingle and say he's going to start a church, right? Just to decide, you know, I want to start a church. And if he can get a few friends around him and create a little leadership team, he can just start a church. There's nothing that stops a person from doing that. And in this part of the world, that is routinely done. But what we're saying here is that that's a dangerous thing to do and often doesn't go well. That's no comment against any particular individual at all. The idea is that we want people to be called through the structure of the church. What was really fascinating in our own experience as a denomination was when we started to get an interest in these churches from East Asia. And so one of the leaders who came to us and wanted to become a part of our denomination said, we want to be under your authority. We don't have enough leadership. We don't have enough history as a church to be ready to govern this church like it needs to be governed. And this man, who had been a Catholic priest, who'd been converted through some radio broadcast and had read all of Calvin's Institutes, which they tell me to read in Chinese is like 100 times harder than to read it in English, because the translation's apparently very bad. But he suffered through all of it. And he came away from that saying that for Calvin, the doctrine of salvation was no more important than his doctrine of the church. Like he wasn't just about let's get people saved. It was absolutely as important to understand what they were being saved into, what they were becoming a part of. And so this man said to us, when we tried to establish them as the Reformed Presbyterian Church of that nation, right? Not of North America, for crying out loud, you're halfway around the world. They said, no, we don't want that. We want to be the RP Church of North America for now, until God raises us to a position of maturity where we have this kind of history and can see Christ working through a mature leadership structure. Now that's a very unusual position to take. It wasn't because they wanted our money, it was because they wanted our wisdom. And that is a really incredible thing. And this is what we should want. Now, Presbyterian system's not foolproof. Dan's laughing over here. He's lived through this. He knows what I'm talking about, right? And why not? Because they're sinners in the church. There's no system on earth that can be perfect when it's run by sinners. And so I'm sorry, but that's not an argument against the system, though. So we have to recognize that sinful people will mess up even the best system, but that as far as we're able, we ought to embrace as a gift the system that God gives us of working through elders. And so you, like Timothy, are to operate under the authority of the church, the presbytery, the leadership structure that God has given. And then finally, I want to encourage you to give thanks that Christ works in your life through the authority structures of his church. And here I'm just emphasizing the fact that God actually uses this. He does actually use this. So in verse 15, Paul tells Timothy, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. What's the assumption? Right. As you operate under these authority structures, committed to living and to teaching the word, you should be making progress. Progress should follow. That's our expectation, that Christ does work in his church through these structures. Verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Now, is Paul teaching that Timothy can save people? Obviously not, right? We know from the rest of his teaching. But what he's saying is that if Timothy watches himself, if he persists in the work, then God will work salvation and growth and maturity in the congregation and in the people's lives. And this is, again, why it's so essential that the church is preaching Christ's word and not man's word, because Christ promised to work through his word, not through the words of men. And so we should expect submission to this authority structure to actually bring growth and to bring results. Now, children, I'll ask you a question. Where does a train, okay, a choo-choo train, where does a choo-choo train function best? Okay, on the tracks or rumbling through the forest? Okay, so if you think it's rumbling through the forest, raise your hand. Okay, can't get any takers. If you think it's on the tracks, raise your hand. Okay, very good, very good. It's on the tracks, right? Because that's good. That's the way it's designed. The train is designed to function on the tracks. And so as we submit to this authority structure of the Lord, we should expect things to work. And we have many great examples of this that we can look at. We can see people who are doing discipling, committees who are planning things, outreach efforts of all sorts happening, our wonderful dessert auction. And the beauty of all of this is it's not the elders who are doing everything, is it? The elders have responsibility that what we do here honors the Lord, but thank God it's not the elders doing everything. Can you imagine what the dessert auction would have been like if only the elders? Right? We are so thankful that the elders don't have to do everything, and that's not our vision of the ministry at all. Our vision of the ministry is that as God works through the authority he's put over us, and every single one of us is under authority, that he blesses all of us, that we're able to work and serve together and to do so in a way where we expect him to be making progress and working among us. Now, many of you know, I don't like to go to meetings. And that's just a fact. We had on Friday a 13-hour day of sitting there, listening to reports, voting on things. And it's tempting in the midst of that to just pull your hair out or just to think this cannot be happening. But it's very helpful to remind yourself that that's a small price to pay for the blessing of having an authority structure to help us on our Christian walk, and to help us find a place where we're all using our gifts to serve and glorify the Lord. So you're under the authority of Christ through the courts of his church. Give thanks for this. This is a blessing about the way the risen Lord works in his congregation. Let's pray and we'll give him thanks. Heavenly Father, we realize this topic as a topic may seem very bizarre and esoteric, and yet we also recognize this seems to be what the Bible describes in terms of how the courts of the church work, so that we don't have men and women just off on their own doing their own thing, but we have people engaged in structures where there's authority. And that's not designed to bully us or to micromanage our lives, but it's designed to free us up to serve you with confidence and with effectiveness. And so, Lord, we're very thankful that we're a part of this system. We know the system is not perfect. The people, I should say, in the system are not perfect. But by your grace, we pray that we would be embracing the appropriate roles for the authority, and that we would be finding freedom to serve you in that way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.